This is the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26, reading through to verse 34. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How many times in your lifetime have you heard these verses preached?
Not enough.
And not enough. That's a good answer. But I expect those of you that have been members of a Primitive Baptist church have heard these verses quoted, preached, or referred to on many occasions. And there's a lifetime of preaching in these very verses. But the reason I read them today might be a little bit unusual. Just noticing that in verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit has put down that he's making intercession for God's children. That's in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then we see that word intercession in verse 27 again. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then we run into it again at the last verse I read. Verse 34 speaks of Jesus Christ making intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that's the short message that I want to present to you today, is that God the Spirit and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, make intercession for God's children. He makes intercession for you before God. God is making intercession for you before God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple message, but only in recent years have I noticed that both the Spirit of God and the Son of God are making intercession for me. And to me, that's a wonderful thought. Let's go verse by verse, though, so we don't miss the ones in between. We usually give some of the ones in between the most attention, but I'd like to go kind of quickly through those and then come back to that thought. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Likewise means like something else. And that's speaking of the verses before, and the word also tells us that something has been told us in the verses before. There's much in the verses before, but just two verses before we read, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I'm hoping for my resurrection. I'm hoping there's a time when this old failing body is laid aside and I go into the presence of God, and a time after that when the Lord shouts. And even though, and I appreciate what the church has done to refresh these stones and the cemetery, I think it's wonderful. I think it shows a care for what God has given to us in our property. But even more, I'm looking forward to when the Lord tears it all up. And when he shouts and they all open and the graves are open so that God's children come forth and they're made glorious like unto the Lord. I hope for that, but I'm not there yet. I'm not glorified. My life is not what it should be, and I'm not what I should be. Just go ahead and say it plain. And so it's not something that is manifest at this time. It's not something I see. It's something I hope for. I am hoping that one day my life will be everything it should be in the presence of God. It's not there now. My life, in some ways, kind of a mess. A lot of failures, a lot of shortcomings. That's why I don't see it the way that it ought to be, but I hope for it. And that hope of what ought to be by the grace of God in the presence of God helps me to keep going, helps me to be purified, helps me to say no to some sins, get rid of some sins out of my life, to strive for something that is pleasing unto God. That hope does a lot to keep me going. So my life isn't what it should be, but I'm hoping that when the Lord comes back, it'll be everything that it should be and more than I've imagined. Likewise also, not only is my life not what it should be, my prayers aren't what they should be. How many times I mean to pray for somebody in earnest, bow down in weariness, pray for some things and totally forget about the one I told myself to pray about. How many times do my prayers fall into a pattern, into a rut? I try to go via the Scripture to make the prayers as scriptural as I can. The Lord said, start your prayer with "Our Father which art in heaven." So many times I try to do that. "Our Father which art in heaven," or "Our Heavenly Father," or something, acknowledging that God's my Father, and that not only my Father, but a bunch of other people. So it's not just my Father, it's our Father. And that our Father rules over the universe from the throne of heaven itself. He's in control. He doesn't cause all things, but he sure is in control of all things. And I try to start the prayer that way. And I try to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in the course of my prayers, I try to mention explicitly his name, Jesus Christ. Usually it's at the end. Usually, in case I've missed it anywhere else, I end my prayer, "These things I ask in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ." But in between, my prayers are shorter than they should be, less fervent than they should be, less free than they should be, less powerful than they should be. And I probably pray for a lot of things amiss, that I may consume it on my lust. And then there's some things I just don't manage to ask for at all that I should ask for. So my life's not what it should be, but I'm still saved by hope. And my prayers aren't what they should be, but the very Spirit of God Himself takes my feeble, mistaken prayers in need of correction, forgotten, weak prayers, and he intercedes. You know what that means? He makes intercession. That means he steps in between me, God the Father, and he makes the prayer all right. He makes it acceptable unto God. I wonder if he's just doing deletes. I wonder how much even makes it, or if he's adding some things in. I hope he is, and correcting some things. I think of him as this divine editor, taking this text that is so pitiful and make it suitable for publication in heaven. What a wonderful thing that he's doing that. I'd sure like to see and hear the final version, but you know, he makes intercession for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. That means by the time the Holy Spirit gets through with it, it wouldn't be something to impress the ears of men. It would be the fervent groanings of that which is real and touches the heart of my high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and enables that prayer to be acceptable in the sight of God. Why, that's the way David in Psalm 19. Let the meditation of my mind and the thoughts of my let the thoughts of my mind, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So that's what I want. I don't want my life to be a mess. Hope it's going to be better one day. And so I'm striving to try to have a life that's in service to God and loving His people. And I know my prayers are a mess. My outward life's a mess. My prayer life's a mess. But I'm hoping my life will get right when the Lord comes back. And I am believing in this truth that my prayers are being interceded for, that the Holy Spirit Himself is making intercession before God of my prayers with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, can you think of that? God the Spirit groaning before God for you as you try to pray. I think of Jesus Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. How He being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood. Didn't mean He bled, but His sweat was so intense that it was profuse, perhaps dark like blood. What an agony that must have been. I don't understand what groanings the Savior offered up before going to the cross, before His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, even today, the Holy Spirit making intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then in verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." So God, who's searching your heart, He knows what's the mind of the Spirit. Why? He's one with the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. So does He know the mind of the Spirit? Oh, yes, entirely. Absolutely. This groaning's going through because He, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many times do I pray for something that's not God's will? That's why it doesn't happen, you know. Sometimes I pray, and I do firmly believe that God answers all prayers, but some He answers yes, some He answers no, some He answers wait. I think the Lord sometimes answers no, I have a better idea. But the Lord answers prayers, and you can find that. Prayers that are answered yes, you know. Here we have Peter praying as he's sinking beneath the waves. Lord, save me. Answered yes. The Lord drew him out of the waves. Prayers that are answered no. Here you have Paul. Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. The Lord said no. Paul prayed it 3 times. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness, thy weakness, am I made strong. Sometimes prayers are answered by a wait. Mary, Martha, send a message to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Speaking of Lazarus, the Lord tarried 2 days where he was. Headed back. By the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus had been not only dead, but buried for 4 days. The Lord waited. Why? Because he was too late? No, because he didn't mean to heal Lazarus from his sickness. He meant to raise Lazarus from his grave. And so I pray like that. But a lot of times the reason the Lord answers me no, and rightly answers me no, thankfully answers me no, is I pray things that are not according to God's will. The Holy Spirit interceding for me with groanings which cannot be uttered, He doesn't do that. It says here, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know, child of God, that you're a saint? Maybe not. You probably do know that you're a sinner. All right? We're both. What's a sinner? One that's committed sins against God. One who's transgressed God's law. That gets us all in this building. In fact, it gets us all in this earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. What about saints? That means those that have been sanctified, set apart by God, by His grace, by His own sovereign choice, to be in the brightness of His presence as His children forever and ever. That's a saint. So it's not somebody who the church gives a great honor because they've done so many good deeds or whatever it is. It's somebody that God sets apart. And I've heard that once you get into the New Testament, I think after the Gospels, that God's children are referred to as sinners 3 times and as saints 63 times. Now, there needs to be a balance. We need to realize that we are sinners, but we need to realize that we are saints. But it's not even Stephen. It's not 50% sinners, 50% saints in the Scripture. The way God's children are described is a ratio of 1 to 21. How did I get that? I divided 63 by 3. 1 to 21. And you know, it's a good way to go about life, to think of yourself as a sinner sometimes. But for every time you do, think of yourself as a saint, about 21 times. It's like driving a car. I mentioned this to you before. But if you're in a car and somebody's behind the wheel, and they're looking through the windshield 50% of the time and looking through the rearview mirror 50% of the time, you tell that person, stop, I'm getting out. Because that's not a good way to drive. You're not supposed to pay as much attention to what you passed as what you're going to. But you know, if for every glance up for a second in the rearview mirror, somebody's looking through their windshield 21 seconds, that's probably about right, isn't it? It's the way you ought to live your life. It's the way you ought to live your life in hope. That means looking forward. That means through the windshield 21 times for every glance in the rearview mirror. That means considering what you are as a saint 21 times for every time you consider what you are as a sinner. Doesn't mean let go and not even think about being a sinner. We need to think about that. That's a reality check, isn't it? But this is even a more needed reality check. You're a saint. Set apart by the grace of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be in God's presence for the glory of His name. It's a good way to go about life. And then it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you read through the Bible, about every time it says all of something, it means all of whatever's in consideration. There was a time that the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'll find this in the first or second chapter of Mark. And they said to Him, all men seek for Thee. Well, what did that mean? And how would you put that statement together with the statement of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to reconcile what Peter, James, and John said when they said, or whoever the disciples at the time were, when they said, all men seek for Thee, and then the Apostle Paul writes, there's none that seeketh after God. Well, you're going to have to consider it in context. None that seeketh after God mean none prior to regeneration, none prior to being born again, none before the Spirit of God comes into their heart. Nobody seeks for God. They don't. Until if you see somebody that's seeking for God, you're looking at somebody that's already been born of God. It's a Bible truth. But what about the all men? Well, does that mean all are born of God? Certainly not. It's not what the Bible teaches us. But what it means is the disciples are coming back and it says they're talking about all kinds of folks. We're running into all kinds of people looking for You, Lord. Here's some Pharisees and Sadducees looking for You. Might not be a good reason. They're looking for You. Here's some poor folks. Here's some rich folks. Here's a Roman centurion wants You to heal his servant. We're running into all kind of people. It's not all men without exception are seeking for Christ. But they were running into all men without distinction. We're running into all kind of people that are looking for You, Lord. And so when we look and see, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There are many people that take this as all things without exception. But I don't. I take it as all things without distinction. Somebody arguing that point says, well, if it doesn't mean all things, does it just mean some things work together for good to them that love God? And I thought, that's an unfair distinction there, unfair dilemma that they put. I would rather ask myself, does that all things mean all things, you know, all of everything work together for good to them that love God? Or does it mean all of these things work together for good to them that love God? Here's why I ask that question. Do my sins, let's assume that I love God. I hope I do. I'm trying to do that. Does my sin work together with all the other things? God's work, other people's work, other people's kindness to me, other people's meanness to me. Does my sin work together for my good in those things? No. No. Well, then what is the all things that work together for good? It's all these things. And if you read the context of the verse, the verses before and after in Romans, you'll find these things include many things. First, you'll find that the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ have made me free from the law of sin and death. That works together for my good, doesn't it? The law of the Spirit of life. And then you'll find that the Spirit of God is leading me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does the leadership of God's Spirit work together for my good? Oh, yes, it does. What about this where the Spirit of God is interceding for me in prayer with groanings that cannot be uttered? Does that work together for good? Oh, yes. And what about the things that come after this verse where he mentions foreknowledge and predestination and justification and calling and glorification? Do those work together for my good? Yes. And as a matter of fact, he makes it so clear that after he talks about foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification, verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? There you go. What's under consideration? Well, the Spirit's made me free. The Spirit's leading me. The Spirit's interceding for me. God has foreknown me, predestined me, called me, justified me. Glorification's coming. I'm hoping it is good as done in God's mind. And so, what shall we say to these things? They're all working together for good to them that love God. And then we read of some things that sound kind of rough. It mentions here later on that as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, there's some bad things that come into our life. Some difficult things. And they do work together for our good. He's mentioned there famine and peril and nakedness and sword. Do I want these things? No. Can they work together for my good? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So you're taking the suffering that God may suffer to come into your life that's not as because of you sinned and you're being chastised, but just suffering that you are following Christ in that suffering, suffering for righteousness' sake, that works together for good to you. The freedom of God's Spirit, the leadership of God's Spirit, the intercession of God's Spirit, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, suffering for righteousness' sake. Do these things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose? Absolutely, yes. They do. And so reading that, it's a hope to us. And we know this is something we should know. This is something we should realize is true. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow. That's a Greek, comes from a Greek word, prognosis. Pro means before. Gnosis means know. That really helped, didn't it? Foreknow means to know before. But it's the word know that we should really zero in on. This means more than God is just aware of events before they occur. It's a deeper knowledge than that. We read in Genesis where Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a child, called his name Cain, for she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." There, that knowledge was more that Adam was just aware of her. He'd been aware of her for some time. She'd been made out of his rib, and he opened his eyes, and there she was. Heard somebody said, the English word comes out that way because he looked at her and said, "Whoa, man." And so, but the Hebrew word is not that, so that's not Bible. But anyway, he'd been aware of Eve for some time. But this was saying of what caused her to conceive and bear Cain. He knew his wife. We go over to Amos and read there in the 3rd chapter, and the Lord God speaks to his chosen people, Israel. And listen to what he says there. Amos 3, starting with verse 1, reading to verse 2. "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, what do you think about that? God saying to Israel, the family he brought up from the land of Egypt, he said, "You only," that means you alone, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." What? You mean God is surprised by some other families or some other nations? He didn't know about the family of Japheth or the family of Ham or the family of Nimrod or the family of Cush? God wasn't aware of them? Well, certainly he was. God's omniscient. He knows everything. What does he mean then when he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth"? Israel is the only family that he had a special intimate relationship with, whereby he gave them not only freedom from slavery, he gave them his law. He showered bread down on them from heaven. He parted not only the Red Sea, but the River Jordan. He didn't deal that way with anybody else. "You only," he said, "have I known of all the families of the earth." That's why I brought you out of slavery. That's why I rained bread on you. That's why I opened up the waters. That's why I made the bitter water sweet. That's why I gave you a holy law and a perfect tabernacle and a priesthood to stand before you. That's why I gave you all these things. "Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." It's like a father saying, "None of the rest of the kids in our neighborhood are mine. They can do these things. You just told me, well, I did this. Everybody else is doing it, Dad. You're right. And let me tell you something. There's a bunch of other children on this block. There's a bunch of other young folks. I haven't bought a single one of them a car. I haven't bought a single one of them a new suit. I haven't given a single one of them allowance. And I don't plan to spank or ground any of these kids. But you're getting it. You know why? Because I love you and you've done wrong. You've broken the rule of my household. You only have I treated this way of all the young folks in the neighborhood. Why? You're mine." And the Lord says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I'm chastising you." So the Lord foreknew a people. It's more than just be aware of events in advance. God knows everything. We know he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. It goes without saying he knows of events in advance. But this doesn't say for what he did foreknow, does it? Verse 28-29 doesn't start out for what he did foreknow. That is, he looked down through time and saw that you would do good works. Or he looked down through time and saw you would choose to believe. That's not what that says. It doesn't say for what the Lord did foreknow. It says for whom he did foreknow. That's talking about a people that he had a special relationship with. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Again, this is not a what that he did predestinate. This is not an event. This is not a series of events. This is a whom that he did predestinate. He foreknew this people and preset the destiny of this people to be glorified like Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he, that is Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that mean? It means just as the Lord Jesus Christ got up from the grave after death and went into the presence of the Father, many, many human beings will do that because God predestined them to do that. That's what predestination means. It means he preset their destiny to rise from the grave and be glorified like his Son, Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This goes beyond the gospel call. This is something different. This is more than the call to obedience. This is the call to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's talking about regeneration. God calls somebody who did not seek him, who would not seek him, who could not seek him, and put something in their heart that causes them to seek God. That's what it means to call. This is the effectual call. It has an effect. This is being born again. This is regeneration. That's what called means. And whom he called, them also he justified. He showed them to be just in the sight of God the Father. And that is speaking of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. Moreover, when we were enemies, we were justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from wrath through his life? There is a justification in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that God foreknew and predestined, he justified by the blood of his Son. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. He's going to make them glorious. Why is that in the past tense? Well, in God's view, it's certain. It's as good as done. They're glorified positionally in him. Just as sure as the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and is sitting on the right hand of God now, your glorification is secure. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to fall out of it. You're not going to pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. Neither is the devil. Neither is this world. Neither is any other entity, force, or power in this universe going to pluck you, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the mighty hand of God the Father. You're there, and that's where you'll stay, in the hand of God. What shall we then say to these things? I'll tell you one thing I want to say. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But he's asking the question, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Does that mean you're not going to have any enemies? Does that mean you're not going to have any challengers? Does that mean you're not going to have anybody try to do your harm? Does that mean the devil's not going to walk to and fro as a roaring lion trying to eat you up? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that nobody can be ultimately, effectively, and finally against us in triumph, because God is going to win and he's not going to lose you. That's what it means. If God be for us, who can be against us? We might suffer. We might have great losses in time. I hope we don't. I hope the church will work together in such a way that we'll try to keep one another strong. We'll share the light we have. We'll share the love we'll have. We'll be a house of prayers. We will strengthen each other. That's the point of it. We'll learn of God. It doesn't mean that no hard thing will ever touch us in our lives, but we'll try to help each other as we go through the hard times of our life. But I want you to know those are times, and you go through them. When you talk about eternity, we're talking about being in the presence of God, and God's not going to lose you, and he's going to win you, and you're going to be glorious in his sight because he loves you forever. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What does the all mean there? All is in reference to whom he did foreknow and predestinate and call and justify and glorify. That's the all of those folks. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, that right there defeats salvation by the free will of man. that can be lost if man makes the wrong decision. That right there does, because that says if God gave the most precious one in all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered him up, suffered him to shed his blood on the cross, pay for your sins in that way, and you needed something in addition to bring you to God, you needed to be baptized, God would get you baptized. If you needed to accept a Savior, God would cause you to accept the Savior. You needed to go through, you need to join some particular religious organization, God would pick you up by the hair of your head and set you in that. You know why? Because if he gave the most precious one in all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to let a teeny tiny little thing like something you choose to do keep you from getting that blessing. Wouldn't that be crazy? What if you were trying to help somebody out, okay? And you were going to buy them a, I don't know, something that they needed, maybe a sleep apnea machine. You know, they needed that. And the thing was $2,000. They didn't have insurance. And you paid $1,999. He said, I'm going to do that. And the vendor says, well, I'm sorry, it's $2,000. You know, it's a total of $2,000. It's going to, you know, it's going to take another dollar. And you say to the person there that needs it, you got that dollar? No, I don't. I don't. And you say to the guy that sells it, can't waive it? No, it's $2,000. That's what I'm going to have to show my boss. Well, back to the person that's sick, you sure you can't come up with it? No, I'm not able to do it. I'm flat broke. Well, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to die then. I mean, wouldn't you come up with that extra dollar? Now, that may sound ridiculous, but I'll assure you, it's nowhere near as much as saying that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, but some teeny tiny little decision that a human being makes on the earth is going to keep them from the benefit of what God has sacrificed for them. It's not going to happen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That is, if they're elect of God, God chose them, and they've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is going to bring anything against their charge? Why, not even God is going to lay anything to their charge. I'm sure the devil's going to try with his lies to lay something to their charge. God's just going to say, hey, that's paid for. Other people may lay something to their charge. They've done this and it's so terrible, it's so bad. Paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, will God himself even lay something to their charge? They didn't believe, they didn't get baptized, they didn't do something, they didn't make a decision or something. God's not going to do that. He chose them. God the Son justified them. No one is going to successfully be able, if God were to lay something in their charge after it's been paid for and ignore the payment, God himself would be unjust and inconsistent with himself. There's nobody that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect who have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 34, to conclude, it says, who is he that condemneth? It's not God, and so it's not everlasting condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. There's the justification. It's him that died. It is he that died. It's he that's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? After he rose from the dead and stayed with his disciples for 40 days, he ascended out of their sight and sat on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What's he doing while he's there? Well, probably things way beyond my imagination. I expect the Lord, the Son of God, is doing things that I don't know about and I don't need to know about. He's infinite. He's powerful. He rules over the galaxies. He does his good will. He does his pleasure. There's a lot of things I probably don't know about. But I do know about this one because God has revealed it to me in his word. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's doing something right along as the Spirit of God. You know, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That lets me know that it's not the preacher and it's not the soul winner, it's not mom and dad, it's not grandparents, it's not friends that help mediate and go between. There's just one man that's the mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. But isn't this wonderful? Here, a child of God is born again of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God's making intercession for him with groanings that cannot be uttered, cleaning up his prayer. And on the receiving end, there's a high priest who is a man, who is altogether God, the ruler of the universe. And he's sitting on the throne, and he is our high priest, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Here the Holy Spirit is offering up a perfect groaning in his presence. And the high priest, even as he gets this perfect prayer, is still loving and is touched by the weaknesses, the infirmities, the sicknesses, the failures, the shortcomings of the one whom the Holy Spirit is interceding for. And so our high priest is making intercession for us. You talk about being well represented before God the Father. God the Spirit, who dwells within you, is making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. And God the Son sits as your high priest, and he makes intercession for you as well. How much more effectively can we be mediated between us and all our faults and failures and God in all his perfection if you have the intercession of God the Spirit and God the Son, Jesus Christ? May God bless you.